chapter 7. There in verse number 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, just, and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me, by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I ask your blessing upon the message tonight. Lord, I pray that you be glorified and honored. Control what I say and how I say it. Lord, I pray the truth would be clear. Use it to change us, to challenge us, Lord, and meet the needs that are here. Please, I pray that you would minimize the distractions, even in our own minds at times where we can get distracted from your word. And I pray that you would use this to help us. And Lord, if there's anyone here who has never truly been converted, I do pray for their salvation. Lord, I pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Now, I began this message last week, and I only got into the first point, and I had to work on a few of the points anyhow, but we only got through the very first point of it, and that was dealing with verse number 7 and 8 primarily, and that was it. And we're going to continue this here. So last week, I have to back up a little bit prior in the chapter 7 as to what's taking place here. If you remember, Paul, being a Jewish man, and some of his biggest enemies are coming at him because of his stance on the law. They believe that he's a blasphemer. They believe that he's preaching sin. They believe that his view of the law is wrong. And he is trying to come through. He's trying to come through this, especially to provide an understanding a lot to the Jewish converts as well as to the Gentile converts as to what the purpose of the law is. And he gave a great illustration in the first half of the chapter of how you could look at it like you're being married to another. How at one point in time when you were married to the law, it was to somebody who was mean, who was brutish, you could never please. But then all of a sudden now you're married to Christ, and how amazing and how wonderful that is. And again, the rabbis, you know, being an Orthodox Jew, the law was everything. It was your means of life. I mean, those 613 commands, they had something for you every day. I mean, it was elaborate. It was burdensome. It was the Jewish life was the law. So now Paul is trying to address here what really is the purpose of the law. We saw last week, or whenever we were in here last time, is that the law reveals sin. The law reveals sin. It makes it known. Paul said, listen, I had not known lust, except the law said, thou shalt not covet. That's something the law does, is it reveals our sin. And I actually focused the entire message on the fact of how law reveals sin. I really don't have time for that review here this evening because there is a lot that I want to cover, and it's already about 7:40 right now. So I'm going to jump right into verse point number 2, and that is the law revives sin. There's a lot of important stuff here today. I really need you to listen. It'll be a mix still of teaching and preaching with this, but boy, there's some really good stuff here that I believe that can help your Christian life. Verse 8, Paul said this. Again, he's trying to define then what is the actual purpose of the law. Why do we have it then? He said, but sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. Now, we saw in verse 7 that the law reveals sin to us. Now we see that it actually revives sin. It stirs sin to action inside of you because of your rebellious sin nature. That's what Paul's talking about. Sin taking occasion. The word means opportunity. It's describing a starting point, a base of operations. And really means a set definition apart from looking at theologically. It's a base of operations for an expedition. So it's that wicked, rebellious, sinful nature that you have in you, that you had better understand is present in your heart. That it can actually take the law and use that as a base of operations for rebellion. All right? Paul said this thing was taking opportunity by the law. It was stirring law up in me. Keep in mind, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:56 that the strength of sin is the law. Since we have a sinful nature, that law is going to arouse that nature when it hears it. It's almost like a magnet that's being drawn in. So in a sense here, what Paul is saying, it can exacerbate your sin because of your sinful nature. The problem is not the law. We're going to see that. Paul's going to make that very clear. The problem is our sinful nature. The truth is, because the more often that you know the law of God many times, the more you tend to rebel in your fallenness. Sin is vile and it's wicked in our hearts. If we have a book out there in our library, Pilgrim's Progress. How many have ever read Pilgrim's Progress? Wow, that's excellent. That's very good. If you haven't, I recommend it. There's a portion in the book that John Bunyan described basically this chapter. He heads into an empty room with interpreter. Interpreter is basically going to be expounding on the Word of God. And when they come into the empty room, it's closed, and there's dust all over the ground. And then someone comes in sweeping, and the dust gets all kicked up everywhere. The point he was making in that illustration was that empty room represented his heart. All the dust was sin. The person who came in sweeping was the law. Interpreter was expounding upon the Word of God, and it was stirring up him. Everything that was before just kind of lay, it was there. It's happening even. But now that he sees it in light of the law of God, it stirs it all up, and it was choking him. It's sort of a good picture of what's taking place here in this chapter. The law begins to sink the sinner. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. You see, what he's speaking about here is before the law in Paul's life, he's speaking about himself based on the pronoun usage here, himself. There was freedom from an accusing conscience. There was freedom from that. It was a false peace. But the law of God changes that. It revives that sin. It's kind of like when you have sun and the rain all of a sudden hits and all of a sudden the weeds come out that are in the garden. It stirs what's beneath and brings it up. Makes it clear. You can see it. Paul was saying, before I understood all this, you know, it was just I was living. But then the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. He's dealing with the fact of conviction. I was free before I could do whatever I wanted. There was no conviction. I was living my life. I wasn't in fearful of judgment. My self-righteous life, I thought everything was great. But then that conviction of the law fell upon him, and he died. He realized his horrible condition. When the law hit hard, and he saw himself as wicked as he was, he makes that profound statement that he died. I died. Everything was fine before the law of God, but then all of a sudden the commandment came. I'm realizing the holiness of God in light of His law. I was ruined. It's like this. You're speeding down the road. Maybe you're coming through Montana or Arizona, those open highways. You're doing 95 miles an hour. It's beautiful outside, flying down there, that sense of freedom, and doing 95, and then you drive right by a state trooper. You just died inside, didn't you? Want to know why? You saw the law. It stirred up what was taking place. Conviction hit. in that moment, you completely lost the enjoyment that you were in. Because you knew there's consequences. That's what Paul is driving at. I remember at times witnessing to different people. I was, my which I believe he actually did end up coming to know Christ later on. My very first supervisor at Elmendorf Air Force Base when I got here, it sponsored me. He became my supervisor for a short time, and we became friends. And there was one time that I was witnessing to him. His mother was already saved. I saw the chick tracks on his desk that his mom would send him. And so it was no coincidence that God also happens to put another Christian right there by me to witness him. And I knew my responsibility when I know that. I know he has a mother praying for him. And so I'm going through the gospel with him one day, and he interrupts me. And he brought up, was it one or two of his sins in particular? He goes, I'd have to stop those, wouldn't I? I didn't even mention him. I didn't say anything about him. You know what was happening, though? The gospel was working. As he was hearing the law of God, it was stirring up all that dust, all that wickedness. It was becoming clear that if he does this, his life will change. And that is true. The truth is, people do not like to feel the conviction of their sin. People like to do what they want to do. We don't like to feel that conviction. We like to justify it. We like to excuse it. We're fine with seeing it in somebody else, but when it's our sin, we don't want to see it as what he's going to drive it as exceeding sinful. We want to excuse it. I mean, you think back to the religious leaders in Christ's day when they killed him. They did not kill Christ because they did not want the kingdom of God. They did not kill him because they didn't want salvation. They wanted him dead because he showed them their sin. These religious Pharisees, they had it all together before the people. They were the righteous one. But here comes the perfect man preaching truth. They did not want that conviction. It's what the law does to you. It produces that. People do not like to hear that they are wrong, that they are sinners. I mean, think about in our culture right now. Basically, anybody who has sin that you call out, something's wrong with you. Because people don't like to be told they're wrong. I mean, we're passing laws against proclaiming certain things are sin that are sin. The truth is, people do not want the law of God. This is what Paul's driving at here. To take away the life that they have. I was alive without the law once. But the commandment came. Sin revived. And I died. It's one of the purposes of the law. To allow you to see yourself truly as you are. How wicked and how vile. How horrible that sin is. So I want you to think about this. In light of that truth, I believe it's difficult in so many, because we try and measure spirituality on attendance, and you ought to be faithful. But just because you're faithful doesn't make you spiritual. I believe you should be. If you're not faithful, something's wrong. There probably is trouble with your spirituality. What you carry the King James Bible? Well, amen, you should. But that doesn't make you spiritual. It doesn't. We put stock in things that actually you can do without having an ounce of spirituality in your life. But this, what we're dealing with, can actually give you a bit of a measurement on spirituality. You see, it's not how you feel about the grace of God. It's not how you feel about the love of God. It's about how you feel about the law of God. When you're looking at your spirituality. It's not how you feel about the goodness of God that marks a true believer. It's how you feel about your own sinfulness. That's a mark of spirituality. It's easy to feel great and praise the love and grace of God. It's when in your life what you're also so consumed with is the law of God, is that walk that you have before God. And then Paul deals with thirdly here. And I changed this from last week. I gave out all the R's last week. I changed this one a little bit. The ruse of sin. The deceit of it. It exposes the deceit of sin and its seriousness. Let's look at these verses right here. Verse number... I'm going to probably also read... I'll just read 10, 11 with it. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. So he's going through his own process in his own life. Notice the pronoun usage that's here. I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Paul, the self-righteous man of the tribe of Benjamin, the Pharisee of the Pharisees, he thought he was self-righteous. He thought he found the way of life in the law of God. But then the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And he said, then I realized, and the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me. And by it slew me. There's a deceitfulness of sin. It is very deceptive. It tricked him. This is exactly what sin does. He gives the method of deception of what happened to him personally. He thought the commandment which was ordained to life, he found actually to be to death. This is very true. Paul thought it was the way of life. I can turn you to the book of Deuteronomy, where verses that say just that. However, there was something that Paul wasn't realizing. This is where the deception of sin had a hold of his heart and would not let go. Because it's also clear. If you're going to keep the law, you have to keep the entire law. And it is true, if one can keep the entire law, you have found a way of life. But that is impossible. But Paul thought it was a way of life. He was deceived. Sin, taking occasion by the commandment, the very thing he was given his life for. He was in a measure of deception from the sinfulness of his heart, thinking he could do this. What he forgot about is, as the Bible describes in Deuteronomy 27, 26, cursed be he that conformeth not all the words of this law to do them. For as many as, now in Galatians, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the books of the law to do them. Paul is now realizing, wait, I'm not under life, I'm under death. I'm cursed. I can't keep all the law. So Paul had a wrong view of the purpose of the law and he was deceived. He found in actuality the law of God was leading to death. The sin deceived me. He was thinking it would lead to life, but it was condemning him to death, to an eternal hell. He was convinced that he found an acceptable way before God based on his merit, his good works, his intention, his motivation to want to honor God, his motivation to want to please God, his motivation to want to be religious, his motivation to want to stay pure. But the truth is, he still was a wretched sinner. What was taking place, he's saying, is the sin in my heart was deceiving me and using the commandment to do it. Sin is so deceptive. As the Bible says, the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. It'll deceive you. It's important to understand there's a principle here we could use. I could do a whole sermon just on this principle. And maybe one of these Sunday nights I will. At how sin deceives. Here we see it deceives by leading us to expect one thing, but experiencing another. He thought it was unto life, but the end was actually death. The deception was in place, and he believed it completely. I mean, this self-righteous Jew, this Pharisee, doing his best to keep the law, to obey the law. He's expecting to get life, but that wasn't true. This is what sin does. It's a ruse. It's trickery. It's deception. It promises you one thing, but you end up with something else. It hides the truth from you. Ask Eve. Look at Proverbs 7. Let me find it here. Jump down. Verse 21. Again, sin's primary method of deception is to get you to believe this will be the end when it knows all along that's not what's coming. Verse 21. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway, as an ox goeth to the slaughter, as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, and a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. The deception of sin. Promising one thing, but knowing the end is entirely something else. That's throughout the Word of God. Law is not about life. It's not about reward. It's about punishment. The law had power to reveal sin, but no power to remove sin. Again, the law, what Paul thought was, it was about reward. The law is not about reward. It's about punishment. Sam is here. I know I just saw him. He made that. Sam's here. Sam, how many people in Anchorage have you pulled over? You're out in your car, and they're doing the speed limit, and you pull them over and say, I want to thank you. Here is a check for $300 for doing the speed limit. We laugh. He's laughing already. You've never done that, have you? Why? Because the law is not about reward. It's about punishment. That's where the deception was in Paul's life. The law of God punishes with death. It's severe. It's strong. He said it over and over. The commandment I thought was unto life is actually unto death. The punishment is severe, and it's showing us the seriousness of sin in the law. Some people like to say today, that is way too steep. Multitudes conclude it cannot be true. There's no way, just for this, God is going to send me to hell. You're wrong. Let me try and use an illustration. Bradley's here. Bradley, would you come up here for a second? He is in the United States Air Force. I'm going to use him as an illustration. I want you to see why the penalty, the wages of sin, death, hell, is completely just. That it's not steep. That it is right. It is severe. It is eternal. But it is just. He's in the United States Air Force. Let's say tomorrow he goes to work and he gets into a squabble with a coworker and he punches him in the face. He just, bam, smack, just hits him. All right, he's going to get in trouble. He might do a couple days of confinement and maybe a fine. Maybe lose a stripe, but probably not if that's the only thing on his thing. All right, let's change the scenario. Same action, but let's change the scenario. Tomorrow he goes to work. He doesn't hit a coworker in the face. He hits his supervisor in the face. His boss. He hits him. The consequences just got elevated. The fine's going to be greater. The confinement's going to be longer. There's more repercussions. Let's change it again. He heads to Elmendorf Air Force Base tomorrow. And he sees the commander, whether that's a colonel or a one star right now, I don't know. He doesn't even know him, but he's tired of having to drive 20 miles an hour. So he walks up and he just decks the general. He's going to Leavenworth. He is. He's going to Leavenworth. Let's change it again. The President of the United States lands in Ammendorf Air Force Base. Now follow me. They see him running towards the president to hit him. He's going to be executed. He will be shot on the spot. The offense is identical. The only thing that changed was the dignity, who the person was, the position they held. As the position of that dignitary increased, so did the consequences of the action. If you would just see, your sin is against the Creator, against God. You begin to see why, yes, it's a severe consequence, but look who you're offending. It's not your co-worker. It's not your spouse. It's not your children. As David said, God, against you have I sinned. You can sit down. Don't hit your co-worker tomorrow. Again, in each case, the act was the same, striking another person. But as the dignity and rank of that person increased, so did the consequences. Now, the last point, the range of sin. Look at 12 and 13. Let me get back to Romans myself. Verse 12 and 13. He comes in now with a wherefore. He's trying to drive this home, how sin had deceived him. One, it revealed his sin. It made it clear. It stirred it up even. Because of his rebellious nature. Because we don't like to be told. Our own self-will kicks in. When you're told not to do something, all of a sudden that sin nature wants to do it. And that's true. You might not think it is, but it is. And then how he saw the ruse of it, how it deceived him. I mean, and it deceived him in such a grand way that the very thing he thought was unto life was unto death. And now, wherefore, he says this: the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. Get this. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. He's driving at it. And boy, this is so important for the lost and the saved. This is why this doesn't work. Who wants to go to heaven? Raise your hand. Bow your head, close your eyes. Let's pray this prayer. I was being sarcastic. You can put your hands down. Sorry. Because the conviction that comes from knowing you've sinned against a holy and righteous God and broken His law, this is what drives us and lets us see our need of salvation, not a need of a comfortable place. Need of salvation. Because of who we are and the wretchedness of our condition. And that the only answer is what the Creator provided by His Son 2,000 years ago. To see the sinfulness of sin. The law is a standard by which demonstrates how horrible your sin is. How wretched you really are. The law is perfect. It's actually a reflection of God's holy character. It is only when you really see the law with that conviction that you genuinely see your need of salvation. The problem is not the law. We have to have it. It is good. The problem is our sin nature. It is the law that is here in place in this world right now that is to convict, that is to show you, look, this is where you fall short. This is the perfect holy standard of God. You are nowhere close to it. But sin deceives. It comes in. It can even deceive based on the commandment. I mean, even the lost know sin exists. They recognize that. But what they don't see is, if you allow me to say this, the sinfulness of sin. When we present the gospel, that's essential. The conviction is set in. Many Christians do not realize, probably the majority, don't have a clue of that true nature and vileness of their sinfulness. It's minimized. It's dismissed. You want to listen, if we would just begin to see our sin as exceeding sinful, to see how God does use the law and the standard in our life, if we want to walk closer to God and drive closer to Him, it's not about playing with lines and see what we can get away with. It's, Lord, what would you have me to do? It's drawing closer to Him. And as you get closer to Him, I assure you, your own wickedness, wickedness is magnified, just like John Bunyan's illustration of the law sweeping it up in your heart. And all of a sudden, it's just all around you. You can see it so clearly. And many times, because you don't see your sin as sinfulness, you play with some sins. And it leads to more. As soon as the deception is in place in your heart that you're comfortable with that level of sin, it has deceived you. You're set up for more. It'll come. You just let the right circumstance hit. We have to see our sin as exceeding sinful. Not excuse it. Not say it's a mistake. Not say it's just a weakness that I have. No. Why don't you actually be honest before yourself and before the Creator and see your sin as exceeding sinful? Well, it's just who I am. See it as how vile it is. Give you an example of a person I know dearly. He's now with the Lord. I hope he is. He did make a profession of faith. I won't give it out just in case certain people are listening to this and they might know who I'm talking about, but I did love the person dearly. Majority of his life, though, was a drunk. A severe drunk. Bad one. All right? Always excused it. Always did. And because he was a severe drunk, it led to the end of his marriage. He still excused it, still enjoyed being a drunk. It was what he lived for. Always had to have it. Again, it led to the end of his family. It led to really a pretty poor life because the only thing he was about was alcohol. And that was it. But then, in one of his drunken stupors, a horrible event took place. It was bad. And it was that day, and not until then, that he saw it as exceeding sinful. He never touched another drop. Ever. It'd be even after that, he'd come to know the Lord as a Savior. It'd probably be a couple years later after that. But it wasn't until, before it, he always excused it. You know, it's what it does. I mean, there's commercials everywhere. Everybody does this. I mean, half the churches you can go to take communion, they'll give you alcohol. But the day came when he saw it for what it was. And it became exceeding sinful. Because that finally registered, he stopped it that day. It ended. It was done. If we would see our sin as exceeding exceeding sinful against the highest dignitary possible. It would change you. And life is all about God. It's all about Him. Until you see your sin as exceeding sinful, I highly doubt you'll ever actually turn from it.